Good morning, church. Okay, I'm Jordan, one of the pastors of the church. Before I continue, let us go to God in prayer. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to your word, to shine your truth upon us and lead us in obedience to your truth. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our message this morning is on the coming of the Holy Spirit, taken from Acts chapter 2. But before we go into Acts chapter 2, I think it's good for us to have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. And even though the sermon title in your Bible, the subheading might say the coming of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't actually suggest or imply that it is the first coming or the first appearance of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all know in the book of Genesis, we read that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In other parts of the Bible, we will also see how the Spirit of the Lord rested on specific individuals, you know, like Balaam, Gideon, Samson, the judges, for special acts of speaking or acting on God's behalf. King Saul himself experienced the coming and the departure of the Spirit of the Lord in the book of 1 Samuel. And it was something which King David would later be extremely fearful of after he had sinned against God. You know, we read Psalm 51, verse 11. He asked the Lord to not take the Holy Spirit from him. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is also anticipated, spoken of in various other Old Testament prophecies. Ezekiel chapter 36, it looks ahead to the day when the Spirit will dwell within God's people in a personal and a permanent way. Isaiah chapter 11 promises a Spirit-anointed branch from the root of Jesse who will bring salvation to Israel. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, prophesies that the Lord will pour out His Spirit on all God's people. So even though the Old Testament, when we read the Old Testament, the Spirit of God may not seem as visible, it is still prominent, it is still important. And then in the New Testament, we'll see that the prophecies are fulfilled. You know, we see Jesus, the Spirit-anointed branch from the root of Jesse, in the book of Luke. And then we see the pouring out and that permanent dwelling of the Spirit on God's people in the book of Acts. You know, the Apostle Peter would also relate the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 as the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, where the Spirit is poured out on all God's people. Now in the books of Luke and Acts, written by Luke, addressed to Theophilus, the Holy Spirit is prominent. Now in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, Zechariah the priest was told that his son, better known as John the Baptist, was to be filled with the Spirit so that he could be a witness to Christ. You know, in fact, in the book of Luke, all who were to bear witness to Jesus were similarly filled by the Spirit of God. We see Elizabeth, Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist, even Simeon, the righteous, devoted man who came led by the Spirit to the temple where he met Jesus the child. All these you can find in the book of Luke. Now, Jesus himself was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And even beyond that, we see the role of the Spirit in equipping Jesus for his ministry. You know, first the Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism in bodily form. You know, after which Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And after overcoming the temptation of the devil, Jesus began his ministry at Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And this beginning of ministry is actually parallel in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the church. The beginning of ministry of the, the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the beginning of the church, that we can see a parallel. You know, just as John the Baptist, as Zechariah and Elizabeth were filled with the Spirit in order to be witnesses for Christ, the disciples in Acts chapter 2 had to be filled with the Spirit in order to be witnesses for Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And just as the Spirit descended upon Jesus in this physical bodily form, the Spirit would descend on the disciples visibly and publicly. And then just as Jesus would teach in the synagogue, preaching publicly for the first time in the power of the Spirit, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Peter would also preach publicly for the first time in Acts chapter 2. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, explaining how the scriptures foretold about Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit is an important part of the Trinity that we know of. You know, we seek after, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come, we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to work in us. But sometimes I think we speak too little about it, we teach too little, and we understand too little of the Holy Spirit. I think I'm guilty as any of you here, in how little I've actually put time into studying, researching, or teaching about the Holy Spirit. It seems just so much easier to talk about God, talk about Jesus. In many ways, I guess the Spirit is just less visible. So I pray that through today's sermon, and even the next few sermons, we can all learn more about the Holy Spirit. Now, what I've gone through is just a little bit of background from the book of Luke and Acts about what is recorded of the Holy Spirit. And I think it is necessary for us to know this background, because then we can understand why this coming of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is important. Now, in Acts chapter 1, from verse 2 onwards, you know, Jesus gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the disciples. In verse 5, he mentions that the disciples will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, Jesus says the disciples will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon them to be witnesses for Jesus. In just the first 8 verses of the book, Luke presents quickly to Theophilus and to readers like us that the Holy Spirit has a prominent role in the Bible, in the book. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus, as he stayed with the disciples, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which will happen not many days from then. And so after the ascension of Jesus, there was nothing much for the disciples to do except to wait and to pray, to wait for the fulfillment of this promise. And they obeyed, they waited, they prayed. And on the day of Pentecost, you know, 9 to 10 days after Jesus' ascension, the disciples were gathered together in one place. Pentecost, the word means 50th. It was the Feast of Weeks, the Jewish Feast of Weeks, held 50 days after Passover to celebrate the wheat harvest. It is also one of 3 great feasts that all Jewish males are required to travel to Jerusalem for, you know, to attend the feast and also to offer sacrifices from the first fruit of their harvest. We'll come back to this later. And on the day of Pentecost, as the disciples were all together in one place, it happened. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Isn't that amazing? You know, to be filled with the Holy Spirit in such a manner. I think at certain points in our Christian journey, you know, especially when we read about this coming of the Holy Spirit, when we come to read on Acts chapter 2, I believe many of us would have thought of, we might even have stopped to pray and ask God for such a moment, for such an experience, to be filled with the Holy Spirit in such a strong, visible manner. But the accounts of the Holy Spirit, you know, whether in the Gospel of Luke or in the book of Acts or anywhere else in the Bible, it doesn't tell us that our prayers can summon the Holy Spirit. It doesn't tell us that our prayers can make the Holy Spirit do what we want. Acts chapter 2, in recording about the coming of the Holy Spirit, informs us differently. So a few things we can learn from Luke's record in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit was promised. The coming of the Holy Spirit was something that was promised. It did not just happen. You know, after the resurrection, Jesus had promised the disciples that they would be clothed with power from on high. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, the reason why Jesus promised the Holy Spirit is so that they would have the power to be Christ's witnesses, not just where they are, but to the ends of the earth. So the disciples' task was to tell the world about who Jesus is and what he had done. Their task was to evangelize, to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. And we know from the Bible that the disciples indeed went from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, preaching the gospel of Jesus, teaching and baptizing many for the sake of the kingdom, which is why even today in Singapore, we can know about Jesus and what he had done. But this task of world evangelism is unfinished. Many still have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I think, therefore, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of power through the Holy Spirit, still applies today for you and for me. We need to be clothed in power through the Holy Spirit so that we can share the gospel. We can and we will be filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of evangelism. Now, we have no idea when or how. Perhaps at a certain time, as you're speaking to somebody, the Lord will send his Spirit upon you so that you will speak powerfully at that specific time. But Acts chapter 2 then tells us also that the coming of the Holy Spirit was sudden. You know, and suddenly a sound came from heaven, verse 2. You know, even though the coming of the Holy Spirit was promised by the Lord, it was not given a timeline of arrival, when it would come. But that also means that the Holy Spirit is sovereign. The Holy Spirit is not subjected to God the Father, you know, Jesus the Son, but it is one and the same. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. When we say that God is sovereign, the Holy Spirit is also sovereign. Having a will of his own, he is not bound to anyone's preferred timing or technique of prayer, you know, to receive his power or to summon him. We cannot tell the Spirit to come when we want to, or we cannot pray in a specific manner at a specific place and expect the Spirit of God to come upon us. And even though as Christians, we are to depend daily on the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in us, you know, we are to listen for and to obey the Spirit's leading. Even though we are to pray and ask each day for the power of God to pour into us, the truth is we cannot make the Holy Spirit do anything. He empowers us as and when according to his will, never according to our time and our pleasure. Now, I read this story about D.L. Moody. He's one of the great American evangelists. And it was told that in the summer of 1871, there were two women in his congregation who had this unusual burden to pray for their pastor. They wanted to pray that the Lord would give him the baptism of the Holy Ghost and of fire. D.L. Moody would see them praying in the front row of the church, and he was irritated. I'm not sure why he would be irritated. I think the pastors here would love to have all of you praying for us in such a manner. But D.L. Moody was irritated somehow. But eventually he gave in and he began to pray with them every Friday afternoon. At that point of time, D.L. Moody had this feeling that his ministry was becoming like a sounding brass with little power. This is taken from 1 Corinthians. Today we might say he felt like a noisy gong without power and effect. And then in November that same year, D.L. Moody's church building was destroyed in the Great Chicago Fire. He then went to New York to seek financial help. All day and night, he would walk the streets desperate for the touch of God's power in his life. Day and night, he would walk the streets praying, asking for the power of God. But then suddenly, one day in the city of New York, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. D.L. Moody says, it is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I will not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. It would be small dust in the balance. I think the point here is that the two ladies in his church had been praying for him. D.L. Moody himself had been praying, had been waiting. But he could not make the Spirit move or act. In fact, his church building was burned down. His congregation had nowhere to meet. He was in financial difficulty. I think that time it might have been a very discouraging time for him. But that it was at that time where suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon him. And empowered by the Spirit, D.L. Moody reaped the harvest for the Lord in New York City. Now the Spirit of God comes and goes according to God's will. None of us can dictate when, and none of us knows when. But we can be sure that when he comes, there will be great power for the harvest, visible and clear power for us to evangelize, to preach the word of God. In the meantime, we continue to pray, we continue to wait. Now the coming of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, was also visible. Verses 2 to 3, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now we know from the Bible that the Holy Spirit at times would make himself quite visible, seen and heard. In the Old Testament, Book of Exodus, there was the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, which the Jews followed for many years in the desert. At the baptism of Jesus, the dove that descended upon him. Several times in the book of Acts, we see the Spirit's power manifested visibly. But it doesn't happen all the time in such strong and visible manner. One good example is Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah did not see the Lord in the strong wind. He did not find the Lord in the earthquake, and neither was the Lord in the fire. But instead, the Lord spoke to him in a still small voice. Again, the Spirit of the Lord is sovereign. He's not fire, he is not wind, he's not a dove. He's not that warm, fuzzy feeling that we experience at times. You know, the Spirit of God manifests itself as it pleases and for his purpose, his pleasure. So the disciples in Acts chapter 2 saw tongues of fire and they heard this mighty rushing wind. It filled them with an incredible sense of the presence of God. Now, while their time of prayer and waiting did not cause the Holy Spirit to come, I think their time of prayer did strengthen their belief and their faith in Jesus Christ. When suddenly they heard, they saw the coming of the Spirit, they knew. Their faith in what they had been hoping for, their conviction in what was unseen, their assurance of what they had yet to see was confirmed. The power of the Holy Spirit poured out on each of them, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit led them to. It must have been a really wonderful and glorious time for the disciples. You know, I cannot imagine experiencing the power of God in such an awe-inspiring manner. I'm not sure what I would do, what I would say. Now, the first time I like scuba diving. So the first time I saw a manta ray, which now is quite easy to see. You know, you can go to the Sea Aquarium, you will see it. But the first time I saw a manta ray while scuba diving was in Maldives. You know, I had seen photos, videos of many mantas, you know, cruising around in swimming past in Maldives. But when I went there, I saw one single big oceanic manta. But it was a dream come true. And at that moment, I really had to remind myself to breathe, you know, I was just there. I couldn't talk to anyone, but I was really excited. And quietly, I was thinking about the beauty, the wonder of the Creator God. Now, I can imagine for some of you who enjoys mountain climbing, you know, how amazing it must be to experience the sunrise when you reach the summit, when you clear the summit. I think it would also take the breath out of you. And I'm sure you would just turn to the person right next to you to just look at that. Isn't that amazing? The sun beam coming down, the clouds, the sea of clouds which you are above. Something that we have heard of, we have imagined, but the moment you see it and experience it, it's totally beyond expectation. And what if one day, how would we feel if we see this church filled with people from the community, you know, students from the school, the staff, you know, parents, relatives joining us in praise and worship? How would we feel? How would that be a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit? And when we see that, how would we respond? The disciples at that moment must have been filled with such awe and joy that their utterance in many different languages is filled with praise and adoration of God. Now, in this particular passage, it is clear that the disciples were speaking in tongues that people understood. Now, because of Pentecost, as I said earlier, the Feast of Harvest, many Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem returned. And Luke records a whole list of people, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and etc., a long list of people. And these people said, verse 11, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. They heard their own languages. Now, these people were Jews, devout Jews who had, you know, centuries ago, their parents were dispersed across the ancient Near East after the fall of Israel and Judah. These Jews had likely settled elsewhere, but they would return yearly for these great festivals to come to the temple at Jerusalem to worship, to offer sacrifices. And so the disciples were praising God in many different languages. And it is not simple languages. It's not like Pastor Wen Chong suddenly praising God in Hokkien, Teochew, or Hakka, Fuchao, you know, the lesser known dialects. You know, it's likely languages, in today's term, it would likely be, you know, languages that we don't hear of, even over the internet, like some South America forest, you know, Amazon tribal language. So it was for the disciples to speak in such language, for the Jews who had come to the Feast of Harvest, when they heard, it must have been amazing, because the disciples should not and could not have learned the languages. And I think that's why the coming of the Holy Spirit, even though it was really visible, was also puzzling to some. You know, this sudden visible manifestation of the Spirit inspired the disciples, because they had been walking with Jesus, because they knew the promise of power that would come through the Holy Spirit. And they experienced His power as they spoke in other tongues. This experience would have strengthened them, encouraged them in following after Jesus and proclaiming what He had taught. And many who saw the disciples were amazed. They were astonished. You know, Luke records them as being amazed and also perplexed. Some of them genuinely wanted to know what was happening. They were asking, what does this mean? They wanted to know, to understand why the disciples would be proclaiming the mighty works of God in their own language. But of course, there were those who refused to see, some who chose to ignore. These people mockingly said, the disciples are filled with new wine. The suddenness of the event might have surprised them. This visible manifestation could have frightened them. And so, in their bewilderment, they rejected what they saw. Now, how about us today? Now, how do we see the mighty works of God proclaimed today? How is the Holy Spirit manifested in the church, in the churches, and even the ministries of the churches around the world today? You know, we have the speaking of tongues, miraculous healings. We have ministries to the poor, to the prostitutes, to the unloved of the society. There are some works of the Spirit that we accept openly, quickly. And then there are some works of the Spirit that we question, we are unsure of. You know, can we, if and when God should bring a former drug addict into our church, how ready are we to show love and care to the person? Or if a person or a woman, like the Samaritan woman whom Jesus spoke to at the well, happens to come into our church, how ready are we to welcome her? You know, how might we be puzzled by the many different ways the Holy Spirit empowers the church and draws people to God? I think that brings me to my final point, you know, the Holy Spirit today. What does it mean for us when we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? You know, we see the promise of God fulfilled. We see the sudden visible power of the Holy Spirit pouring out on the disciples. From verse 14 onwards, the Apostle Paul would explain that this outpouring is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And the purpose of the Spirit's outpouring on the disciples is so that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And isn't that something that we all want? Something that we all pray for, that the Lord would manifest His power in such a way that our loved ones, our friends would come to experience Him, would come to call upon Him and be saved. Some of us have been praying for years. You know, some of you might have seen prayers answered, family coming to Christ, your friends coming to Christ. And some of us have not. But I think most of us would say that we have not seen the amazing, astonishing, bewildering manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives or in the lives of the people around us. You know, we would say we have not experienced the Spirit of God like Acts chapter 2. Why? The big question of why. As we talk about the Holy Spirit, as we read, as we pray, we would ask why. Why do I not experience the Holy Spirit in such a manner? Is it because the Holy Spirit is no longer at work? Or is it because the work of world evangelism is complete? Definitely not. The Holy Spirit is still at work in the lives of believers today. And the task of world evangelism is still incomplete. Allow me to go back to verse 1. You know, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The disciples all together in one place. Their numbers would likely be around 120. Now that's inferred from Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 1 says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In one accord, with one mind, one purpose, to devote themselves to prayers as they waited. Now, earlier I said the disciples had nothing much to do after the ascension of Jesus. But the fact is, I think they were preparing themselves for what Jesus had called them to. They were preparing themselves for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment. In the meantime, they prayed. They cast lots in order to determine who might take the place of apostleship from Judas. They were not simply waiting for the Holy Spirit to appear. They were preparing for the ministry, for evangelism. They were preparing to take up their cross and follow after Jesus. I think if we want to experience the Holy Spirit in our lives, then like the disciples, we must be prepared for what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, what God wants us to do. We must be prepared to go where the Holy Spirit might lead us to. The purpose of this empowerment from the Holy Spirit is for evangelism, for the proclamation of the gospel. So instead of asking why I do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit, we should be asking why I am not exercising the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready to proclaim the mighty work of God to someone? Are you prepared to live out the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, by reaching out to someone outside of your comfort zone? Someone older, someone younger, someone from another country, someone who speaks a different dialect, someone from a different social class, someone whom you do not like that much. You know, Francis Chan, in his book, The Forgotten God, says that perhaps we have lost sight of, we have forgotten the Holy Spirit because we no longer depend on Him for what we do. We easily find success in our lives through our own capabilities and our experiences rather than trusting in the Holy Spirit. But that also limits our lives because of what we think we can or cannot do. I cannot speak to someone from another country because I cannot speak their language. I cannot go to the poor because I despise them. I cannot do this or that because I know I cannot. But what we should really do is to embrace that wholehearted obedience to the Spirit's leading. As we look and we ask for the Holy Spirit to empower us, we must be prepared for what the Holy Spirit would ask us to do. So I pray that we will all renew our dependence on God to listen and obey the still small voice of the Holy Spirit as He guides us on what to do and what God wants us to accomplish for Him. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to us in this quietness. We ask that, Lord, you reach out to us and remind us of our unfinished task. Open our eyes to the harvest that is so needful of laborers. Stir our hearts so that we can step out of our comfort zones. And Lord, even as we seek to strengthen our personal relationship with you, remind us that you call us as a church to unity, so that we are all together in one place for the praise and glory of our Lord, so that the world, the people around us, might know that you are truly a real and living God. Breathe new life into our tired, weary souls and empower us for the work you have set before us. Holy Spirit, lead us. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.